Okay, hey brothers, today is Friday, February 28th, isn't it?
Yeah, February 28th.
Okay, good. So we're going to study 28 of Jeremiah, actually. And let's open up our Bibles to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23 today. And at Jeremiah, chapter 23... Someone mind getting us started this morning by reading verses 1 through 8.
Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their fold. And they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, and they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land.
Excellent. Thanks, Barry. So take a look at verse 1. What are the pastors doing in verse 1?
Destroying.
Yeah, the pastors are just completely... Woe to the pastors who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Woe to them. So the pastors are just completely corrupt and leading people astray. And this is the Lord's indictment of the religious leadership. Take a look at verse 2. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the pastors who are tending my people. Actually, this isn't the worship, but who are my people?
Israel.
It's the nation of Israel, yeah, okay. The nation of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the pastors who are attending my people, you've scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds. So question 2 in the worksheet asks, will these leaders escape judgment? And the answer is no. They won't escape judgment. Verse 3 then says... Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock, again, this is Israel, my people, out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. And question 3 in the worksheet asks, what will the Lord do to the remnant of his flock? So his flock is Israel. The remnant he's going to bring out of all nations of the earth and bring them back into the land. That's what verse 3 teaches us. Now, we might be tempted to think that this was fulfilled in the return from the Babylonian captivity, but that wouldn't be the case, because when Israel returned from the Babylonian captivity, they returned from Babylon, not all nations. So now we're starting to merge into the verses 1 through 8 here, future events. And this makes sense because... when we read chapter 22 last week, we saw that chapter 22 was an indictment by the God of Israel against the Davidic descendants who are ruling. He was indicting all these successors to Josiah, Zedekiah, Jeconiah, Jehoiachin. And I think we talked about last week, the Davidic dynasty comes to an end with the Babylonian captivity. It's gone. And that seems to cause problems for Bible scholars because, wait a second, if the covenant that God made with David is unconditional, or promised David that there'd always be one of his descendants to sit on the throne over the nation of Israel, and that he'd have a kingdom, he'd be given a kingdom that would last forever. How can that be if the Davidic dynasty disappears in 586 BC? And the Lord is now answering that question. So keep verse 3 in mind, but let's go on to move verse 4. We'll keep moving here, but we will come back to verse 3. Verse 4 says, I will also raise up pastors over them, and they will tend them, and they will be afraid, not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, declares the Lord. So verse 4 is connected to verse 3. Once he brings his people back into the land that has been promised to them, he's going to give them righteous shepherds, right? Righteous pastors, as opposed to the corrupt pastors, the evil pastors who have been misleading them. And check out verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh. Now, that's a prophetic formula that occurs a number of times in Jeremiah. And whenever one of Jeremiah's prophecies is introduced with this formula, it typically means the end. Far distant future. In fact, actually, we won't go there, but if you look at Jeremiah 31, that's how the new covenant is introduced. Behold, the days are coming. I will make a new covenant with the house of Jacob. But verse 5 says, behold, the days are coming. So we want to pay attention, declares the Lord. When I will raise up for David, what?
A righteous branch.
Good, hold that thought. And this righteous branch, who he will raise up for David, he will reign in what capacity?
King.
As king, good. And he'll act wisely and justice. And when he raises up this righteous branch to reign as king, where will he reign in verse 5?
In the land.
In the land. Not in heaven. Not on clouds. No, not with harps. But in the land of Israel. That's where he will reign. That's what verse 5 teaches clearly. Now what we want to ask ourselves is, who is this righteous branch? Any ideas?
Judah.
Yeah, it's actually Yeshua.
Yeah,
Yeshua. Jesus.
He's on the band of Judah.
He is the Davidic king that qualifies and who will reign on David's throne. And it's interesting because Jeremiah is not the first prophecy that introduces us to this righteous branch who will reign over the nation of Israel, as promised in verse 6. If you would, turn with me to Isaiah. We'll stay in Jeremiah because we're going to be back in Jeremiah, but so keep your finger in Jeremiah. But let's move to Isaiah and check out. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 4. And Isaiah chapter 4 is only 6 verses long. Would someone mind reading verses 2 through 6?
In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. And it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain.
Fantastic. Thanks, Joe. So, believe it or not, Isaiah chapter 4 talks about the exact same thing that Jeremiah is talking about in chapter 23, verses 1 through 8. In fact, the same person is identified. Take a look at verse 2. In that day... This is the day, the same day, the days that are coming that Jeremiah proclaims. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. The exact same guy Jeremiah is telling us about. the righteous branch, who is a descendant of David, who will reign as king in the land of Israel. Jesus. And this all describes that day when he comes to reign. Verse 2 says, the fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of who?
Survivors.
Don't lose sight of this, guys. Survivors of the nation of Israel. What do you mean the survivors of the nation of Israel? Not all Israel is going to make it into the kingdom.
The remnant.
Yeah, this is the remnant. A lot of them are going to die. But the ones who make it in, it's going to be glorious. Verse 3, it will come about that he who is left in Zion, the survivors, and remaining will be called holy. Everyone's recorded who is recorded left for life in Jerusalem. Verse 4, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughter of Zion. This is basically when the new covenant is fulfilled. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 11. And purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Verses 5 and 6 go on to describe the messianic kingdom. So there you have one other place where we find out who this branch is. In Isaiah, just move forward to chapter 11. Let's read about this branch again. Not Isaiah chapter 4, but Isaiah chapter 11. And in Isaiah chapter 11, someone mind reading verses 1 through 9?
A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from the shoots. A branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near a hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. I heard you say.
Perfect. That's good. Yeah. So check this out, guys. Who are we introduced to in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 11, verse 1?
Jesus.
Good. Yeah. How's he described?
Root.
A branch. Check that out.
The root.
Well, let's talk about the shoot for a second. Let me read it. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. This is the same branch, the righteous branch of Jeremiah chapter 23. This is the righteous branch of Isaiah chapter 4. But this is so good because this is exactly repeating what Jeremiah has said 100 years later. 100 years earlier, Isaiah said, a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. That's a mouthful. What does that mean? Let's ask this question. Who is Jesse?
Father of David.
The father of David. Yeah, the father of the very man who God made this unconditional covenant with. And what Isaiah seems to be saying 100 years before Jeremiah is that there's going to come a time when it looks like the Davidic dynasty is toast, gone, no hope for it. But there's going to be a little shoot that sprouts up from the cut down stump of the house of David, the root of Jesse, little seed. This is Yeshua. Looks like there's no hope for the Davidic dynasty in 586 BC. It looks like there's no hope. There's a little shoot that pops up from this same house. And it says, a branch. This is this righteous branch. This is Jesus. He'll bear fruit. And this is now all prophetic. Check out what's going to happen to this branch, who is Yeshua. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on it. Verse 2. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, fear of the Lord. Verse 3, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what is... So he's going to be a judge. This righteous branch, who is Jesus, is going to be a judge. Verse 4, with righteousness he will judge He'll decide the afflicted of the earth. What else is this righteous branch going to do in verse 4? Well, he's going to strike the earth with a rod. And he will do that when he returns. And he's also going to slay the wicked with the breath of his mouth. That's Revelation 19 verbatim. And when he returns, check out verse 6. The wolf and the lamb are going to hang out together. The calf and the lion. In other words, there's going to be no more war. There's going to be peace. No more animosity. This is called the Messianic Kingdom. And check out the end of verse 9. When he returns, and all of the rebellious are cast out, the whole earth at that time is going to be filled with the knowledge of the God of Israel. When he reigns as king over the nation, as he's brought his people back into the land. So come, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 23.
Chris, while you're there.
Yeah, please.
I think there's a huge revelation that many times we miss, and that's the sevenfold spirit. The identifier of that is who's God.
Amen.
No one has ever seen him. His spirit. His spirit. And you think about that. And then he names the spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding. Do you understand? Where does that come from? One of the sevenfold spirits.
That's good.
And going on to the counsel, is the spirit of God. And the spirit of knowledge. And then the spirit of the fear.
So important.
And so many times we don't recognize that. It's there. We don't associate it and recognize it. So we talk to God in the spirit.
Amen.
Not face to face. And we glean wisdom from God. And that is a spirit. And knowledge. We think, well, he or she is knowledgeable. Well, yes, we study. But to study and then understand that study, do we understand that? That's the spirit of God.
Amen.
So all of those that we use daily, that do we realize the source of it? It's from God.
That's good. That's exactly right. So let's take a look back. Let's come back to Jeremiah 23. So back in Jeremiah 23, again, verse 5, we just connected with Isaiah chapter 11, or chapter 4 and chapter 11. They're all talking about the same time period, the same thing. Verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king, and he will act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land of Israel. Okay, so this is all, we just read it. Now check out verse 6. And actually, let me just, before we read the verse together, let me ask the question in the worksheet. Question 5 asks this about verse 6. How do we know that this righteous branch is not just a mere human descendant of David? He is. Otherwise, the promise God made to David wouldn't be kept. But how do we know he's divine? How does verse tell us that he is divine?
There's a link there. See, he is divine because Jesus is spirit, which God in his infinite wisdom chose Joseph to be a surrogate father. A surrogate father, what does that mean? Jesus is not connected to the flesh and blood of Joseph.
Right.
He's connected to the spiritual birth of his father God.
Amen.
And that's kind of difficult to get your head wrapped around sometimes.
It's true.
So that connection, see, we're talking about that very connection right now.
That's good.
Joseph was nothing but a surrogate.
But Jesus was a human being. He was born of his mother.
That's true.
Now here's the question. Verse 6 actually gives a very big clue to us. It tells us that this righteous branch is going to be divine. How would we know that from verse 6?
Of course, God declares it.
What does he declare?
Righteous branch.
Yeah, let's check it out. Verse 6 says, in his days, this is the days of this coming king, Judah will be saved. That means all Israel is going to be saved when he reigns as king. Israel will dwell securely. They're going to be back in the land. And his name, this is the righteous branch, by which he will be called is Yahweh. You see that right there? The Hebrew says, Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The name of this king, this Davidic descendant, his name will be Yahweh. Hopefully your English translations have L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the Tetragrammaton. That is the name for the one God of Israel. Verse 6, don't lose us. This king, a descendant of David, who's coming, he's going to have the name Yahweh. So this, again, this is not the New Testament. We're not reading the New Testament, guys. This is the Old Testament confirming that this human being will be known as God. Yahweh Tzidkenu, God our righteousness. That's what he will be called. So we're not talking about an ordinary human being. And by the way, let me just read for you. I'm enjoying Ryrie's study notes lately. We were talking about a lot about him in Daniel on our Monday study. But let me read for you Ryrie's note 4, verse 6. When Christ returns, Israel and Judah will be saved. That's Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And they're going to be united. Note that. Judah and Israel will be together in the land. They've been divided since the days of Solomon, and they disappeared during the Assyrian captivity. Did you know that in the Messianic kingdom, they're going to be back together, all 12 tribes, in the land? Thus saith the Bible, and thus confirmeth Ryrie, who is right on. When Christ returns, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom will be saved, Israel and Judah, united, and they're going to live securely in the land promised to Abraham. By the way, Abraham was promised the same real estate. Never enjoyed it. He will. God's a promise keeper. He's actually going to resurrect Abraham so that he can enjoy the land that's been promised to him. This is all good stuff right here in verses 1 through 6. And take a look at verse 7. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought the sons from the land of Israel out of Egypt. But, verse 8, so in other words, verse 7 is getting to the Passover. Passover is a big deal, even now. It's a day when the Lord brought forth his people out of bondage, out of Egypt, and brought them into the land. This time period that's coming is going to surpass this, and that's exactly what verses 7 and 8 say. People aren't going to be thinking about the Passover in the kingdom. They're going to be thinking about this event. They're going to be thinking about the event that's coming in verse 8. When the Lord brings back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north and from all the countries I've driven them, not just Babylon, and they're going to, when they live in their own soil. So when the worldwide regathering of the nation occurs so that they may enter into the kingdom when Yeshua reigns in the land, that's going to surpass Passover. That's going to be a much bigger, that's exactly what Jeremiah is getting at here. Now, does Jesus talk about this? Yes, he does. Let's go look at Matthew chapter 24. Jesus confirms everything Jeremiah says. We're looking now at Matthew chapter 24. The righteous branch, when he appears to Israel, he says, this is all going to happen just as Jeremiah predicted. And in Matthew chapter 24, let me read a few of these verses here for you. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse, by the way, Matthew 24, this is 3 days before the crucifixion of the Messiah. He's speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, right outside looking over the temple. They've asked him in verse 1, when are you going to go down to that temple and take your throne and rule as king? And Jesus spends chapter 24 and 25 answering that question for them. Bottom line is, what they don't get is it's not going to happen in 3 days. He's going to be dead in 3 days. But nonetheless, he's explaining what will happen. And he says here in verse 14, this good news of the kingdom, notice that, the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel, not the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus never preached his death, burial, and resurrection. Gospel of the kingdom, the messianic kingdom, the kingdom we just read about in Isaiah chapter 4, the kingdom we just read about in Isaiah chapter 11, the kingdom where Jesus will reign in Jeremiah chapter 23. The good news of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the Gentiles. Then the end will come. Believe it or not, the angels do this during the tribulation. If you read Revelation, angels preach down to the world that's dying. The kingdom is coming. You better get ready. So Jesus just talks about this as well. Then Jesus says during this time of the tribulation, verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place. So Jesus then begins to say, in the middle of this period of time that's really bad, keep an eye out for someone who stands up in the temple. Because Jesus says, when you see that guy, verses 16 through 20 say, get out of Jerusalem. You don't want to spend time there. Why? Well, verse 21, Jesus says, because there will be a time of great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world, nor ever will be. What Jesus is saying is that when you see that happen, between that time and the end, it's going to be the worst period in world history that's ever, ever happened. We've never seen anything like it. But Jesus says in verse 22, unless those days had been cut short, this is the great tribulation, but for the sake of Israel, those days will be cut short. In other words, no one would be saved, verse 22 says. But for the sake of Israel, we're going to bring it to an end. That's verse 22. Now, where I want you to jump down with me for a second, Bray, where are you going with this? This, I don't understand how this talks about what Jeremiah just said in chapter 23. Well, check out verse 29, Matthew 24. But immediately after the tribulation, so when the great tribulation comes to an end, we're talking about the right before the return of Messiah. When that period ends, that's what verse 29 tells us. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. This is him. This is the righteous branch returning in the sky. And the tribes of the earth are going to mourn when they see the man coming. Son of Man, by the way, is described in Daniel chapter 13. He's the one that reigns over the Messianic kingdom. And then check out what happens in verse 31. At the end of the tribulation, the Son of Man, Jesus returns. And what happens in verse 31? He, this is the Son of Man, will send forth his angels. And he will gather from all places of the earth Israel. He's gathering Israel back into the land. That's what Jesus is confirming, exactly what Jeremiah said. And so the point with Matthew 24 is that Jesus is just basically repeating what Jeremiah said. Even though Jesus is going to die and be resurrected, and it's going to throw all these guys into a tizzy. Wait a second. We don't get what's going on. He's still confirming that just because I'm not reigning as king yet doesn't mean this is going to happen. And just like Jeremiah said, he's going to gather all of his people, the survivors, back into the land. That's Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 8. Questions, comments, controversies. Okay, let's come back to Jeremiah. And what I want to do now with Jeremiah chapter 23 is just, again, reiterate that verses 1 through 8 are a hope. Because the prior chapter, Jeremiah just said, look, the Davidic kings suck, and they're going down. But in chapter 23, he says, but here's the hope. There's a righteous king coming. Now, if you look at verse 9 of chapter 23, and you go and search the rest of chapter 23, you'll see there's 40 verses in chapter 23. We're not going to read them all. Okay, so just give you a heads up. We're going to summarize here, if you don't mind. And in your outline, if you take a look at your outline, actually, verses 9 through 40, Jeremiah and the Lord turn his attention now to the prophets. So chapters 21 through 22, God's been telling the Davidic kings that they suck. He has a small portion of scripture, chapter 23, verses 1 through 8, where it says, even though the Davidic kings suck, there is a righteous branch coming, so don't lose hope. Now he's turning his attention back to the religious leaders and saying the prophets suck. So let me just give you the big summary of verses 9 through 40, and we'll tease out pieces here. Verses 9 through 40 basically say the religious leaders suck. This is God. Now let's look a little bit as to why they suck. And it's divided into five parts. Again, we're not going to read each one, but I want to just tease out a few of these. The first part is the adulterous state of the nation. The second part is the false prophets of Jerusalem. The third part is the message of the false prophets. The fourth part is the wheat and the straw. And the fifth part is the burden of Yahweh. So the first part, verses 9 through 12... just a couple of verses you want to look at here to think of. Verse 9 says this: as for the prophets, my heart is broken within me, and my bones tremble. I become like a drunken man. What Jeremiah is saying in verse 9 is, wow, the Lord has really shown me how bad the religious leaders suck. It's just emotionally devastating. Take a look at verse 11. For both prophet and priest are polluted. In other words, all of these religious leaders suck. The pastors, the priests, the prophets, they all suck. Thus saith the Lord. And if you take a look at verse 12, in the middle of verse 12, I will bring calamity on them. You know, people that pose as leaders serving the Lord, they may look like they're going to get away with it. In the end, they won't. So that's verses 9 through 12. Verse 13 through 15, more about how the religious leaders suck. Verse 13, moreover, among the prophets, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people. Bill, who are my people in verse 13?
Israel.
Good. The Bible teaches that clearly. My people, Israel, astray. So the religious leaders seem to be just love to lead people on the wrong path. That seems to be their job. And verse 15, the Lord basically says, I'm going to tear them up. Okay, so that's through verse 15. Verses 16 through 22, more on how your religious leaders suck. Specifically, take a look at verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, don't listen to these jerks. Don't listen to these jerks. They're liars. Verse 17, they're filled with the stubbornness of their own heart. Check out verse 20. The anger of the Lord will not turn back. He's pissed with these people. These people that prance around, pretending they're his, leading his sheep astray. Lord's pissed at them. Verse 20, the Lord of the Lion is not going to turn back. And verse 21, I didn't send these jokers. They go around and say, I'm the pastor of the Lord. Verse 21, the Lord's saying, I didn't send these guys. In fact, verse 22, if these guys that claimed to be mine actually stood in my council, they would have announced my words to my people. In other words, instead of talking about all kinds of weird homilies, your best life now, they would have actually been teaching the Bible. But they don't do that, and they suck, and they're going down. So that's verses 16 through 20. Verses 23 through 32, more of how your religious leaders suck. Verse 25, they prophesy falsely. Verse 28, they claim to have dreams. They're BS. Verse 30, I'm against these jokers. I'm against these your religious leaders. Verse 32, they lead my people astray. They suck. Now check out verse 33. Now, when this people or the prophet or priest asks you, saying, what's the oracle of the Lord? You shall say to them, what oracle? The Lord says, I'm going to abandon you. This is a sweet little tidbit, which is very humorous. That's buried, well, not buried, but it's hidden here. And what the Lord is doing, encouraging Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is really alone, you know, he's taking the beat down from all these guys. And what the Lord's telling Jeremiah in verse 33 is that when one of these jokers, one of these religious leaders comes up to you, Jeremiah, to make fun of you and says, "Oh, Jeremiah, what's the prophecy of God today? What's the bad news today, Debbie Downer?" This is what the Lord's telling Jeremiah. When one of these idiots says this to you, Jeremiah, here's how you're to answer them from me. He says, you tell them this. What prophecy are you asking about? Assuming that they're going to ask him, joking about him. What's the prophecy today, Jeremiah? Jeremiah is to say, "Oh, you mean this prophecy? The Lord's going to abandon you." This is what God tells Jeremiah to tell these guys. So good. Don't tell me God does not have a sense of humor. People trying to tear Jeremiah up, make fun of him. God says, "You tell him this? You mean this prophecy? You suck and you're going down. Thus saith the Lord." And that's what happens. So, that's all of chapter 23. Questions, comments, controversies over chapter 23 of Jeremiah. Okay.
One of the questions I have here is, how is this different than what we're seeing happen in our churches today and the leadership?
It's not different. I think it's a repeat, my opinion. Tim?
I look at this as, when I think back to this time, I mean, most of these people that are being led can't read. And so I think, wow, you know, they're kind of dependent on these people to show them the way a little bit because they don't know how to find another way. And I look at that today with us. I feel like we can vote, we can read, but the tendency is to just what's on TV today tells which way to go, what direction to think. And so I think it's just kind of human nature to fall down. Very few people have the boldness to search out, like you do, what's the truth, and then follow it. I think it's unnatural to do that.
Well, this is the good thing about reading the Word of God, is because we can all read it together and see what He says, and we can all learn from it. It's not me teaching you, it's Him teaching us. And you just can't beat it.
For me, you know, I think it's good to read the Bible. I think that's the best thing to do. But I think you also need to meet in a group like this where you discuss what you read. Because if you just go in a room and read it by yourself over and over, yes, you have the Holy Spirit to help you. But I do think it's good to discuss it. And I would call what this is a discussion. Versus just you read it, you do it, you read it, you do it, you read it, you do it, and die. I think you're
letting Tim, that's a great point. That's a great point. And the one thing that I think that hopefully you value, like I value about Mondays and Fridays, is that it's not like the religious leadership where they pontificate and no one challenges. I get challenged on Mondays. I get challenged on Fridays. You do that in church? You should. Maybe it's time to start. We need to discuss these things because one person can get off really quick, including me. So I need to be based here, and I need accountability of the Holy Spirit, men filled with the Holy Spirit, and you do too. You're not going to get it in church. You will not get it in church.
And
if you think you will, you're in deep trouble.
I think one of
you're leading your family into deeper trouble.
And I think one of the world's examples of not just discussing the subject, or not just learning the subject, but then discussing it and arguing it and debating it, is the Jewish people. Their leadership for forever has been, let's argue this out. Let's see who's, prove you're right. Don't just say it.
The most dysfunctional, I hate to go off topic, Tim, but you and I have probably seen this, counseling families with money. The sickest families are the ones that don't allow discussion or debate. Dad says, or mom says, and that's it. Sick, sick, sick. You have got to let people express their opinions, even if they're wrong. You've got to let people communicate. If it's my way or the highway, you are going to develop a very sick system that's going to have a generational impact. And you know what? We're a family. It's no different among us. Things don't just are because someone says they are. He says they are, and we all need to be figuring out together what he's saying this says. And it's okay to disagree in love. it's okay to disagree. And a lot of us will learn when we find out who has different takes on this stuff.
And another point along that point, I had this gal come in my office, and I was interested in what she had to say. She was very successful, and I said, well, I have a daughter. What are your keys in life? And she said, always be able to prove you're doing well. Don't just do well. I thought that was a good idea, so that if you're up for a position or something. And I think it's the same thing here. We need to be able to prove what we're saying or what we believe and why. We need to be able to give evidence and support why we're doing it. Not just, well, that's what my dad did. That's what our church did. That's what they do at church. Amen. My mother's always big thing was as soon as she met somebody, oh, come to church with me. Mom, calm down a little bit. Just say hello first. Get to know them. And she just went right to the jugular, come to church with me. And I think it's so important that we be able to express ourselves in a way someone else can understand who doesn't go to our church.
That's good. That's great. That's good. And one of the biggest challenges I'm finding as a parent is that I feel like I just love my God, and I'm training my children to follow my God, but I don't want my God to be my God to my children. I want my God to be their God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. That's the key thing right there. You got to pass. If it's just your God,
they're screwed. God,
it's just one generation. If you pass it to the next generation, then it goes down.
And if I go around, and I believe me, I do this, Bill. Shut up, because I said it. I do that a lot. Not so rudely. But I realize I've got to give them room to question and ask and challenge me. And they do, by the way. Because I want them to learn how I think about how I relate to God. Because I'm their God. I am Ariel's God, and I'm Daniel's God. And they got to see that they can relate to me like I relate to the Father. And so that they can ask questions. They can challenge a little bit, just to know that that's okay and that he'll take care of it. You may doubt, but this is going to work out. And I want them to have that same relationship, not with just me, but with their Father.
Carl. There's a keynote that we must recognize. Jesus said, to those who know me not, my words are but foolishness. Meditate on that a bit. And Tim said, I can read the Bible. See, we can read the Bible all day long, all day, every day. But if we don't know Jesus, if we know Jesus, we know his Father. See, and the Father gave the absolute number one. The number one, he called it what? The Great Commandment, not suggestion. The Great Commandment. Does mankind, pastors, prophets, priests, or kings, who are they? If they don't know God, they won't love him. If they don't love him, they'll go out and preach this word, which is foolishness to them, and they'll misinterpret it all over the place.
It's true.
So what do we get in our churches? See, we assume, and it comes around, come go to church with me. You literally will starve to death in your church if that's all you're getting.
Amen.
Unless Amen. That man is a man of God. If that man is absolutely loving the Lord thy God with all of his heart, all of his soul, and with all of his mind, then he will share the word of God. And the word of God shall never return void. It'll prosper where he sends it and accomplish that which he pleases. So we got to go to basic foundation. If you're going to build this building, you got to have a foundation. You got to have it.
Amen.
And you got to have a cornerstone.
Amen.
Now, if you don't have the foundation, which is the Great Commandment, you study this Bible all you want, but Jesus, he declared, he said, to those who know me not, to those who don't know me, my words are but foolishness to him. What did he say? What did he mean? Just what he said.
It's true.
You got to know him. Well, do you know him?
It is true. The other thing I like about community, and Jesus is big on community, is that sometimes it is important that we read the Bible, study the Bible, know it's ins or buts about it, but sometimes we can kind of, like I just remember as a teenager, I had nothing except the Bible. And I was living in a home of alcoholics, and I just had to read the Bible. What does this mean? I had no clue. No clue. It hit me. Don't get me wrong. The Word of God never goes forth and accomplish the objective. So something was connecting, but I just didn't know. And I always think about, you know, remember in the book of Acts where that black chariot driver, that Ethiopian guy, not even Jewish, but he was a God-fearer, Gentile guy who loved the Lord. He was reading Isaiah 53 in his chariot. And Philip shows up. The Lord sent Philip to this guy. And Philip says to him, well, hey, what you reading? And he says, basically the prophet Isaiah, but, and Philip says, you know what it means? He goes, you know what? I don't. And Philip says, let me explain it to you. There is value in community because we need to hear input from others. I needed to be taught by people to understand what this meant. And I was taught different viewpoints. So helpful to me to understand what this means. And that's the great thing about us being in community is we need to be teaching each other. You know, don't get hung up on this. Or if you are, it's okay. Here's a way to approach it. Someone might have a different approach to it, but don't go it alone. Don't go it alone.
As iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. That man that sharpens the other needs to be a man of God.
Right.
Now, what's the definition of the man of God? A man of God. A man of God. A man that loves God. And a man that has before he's entered before the throne of God, he confesses his sins. Repent. Confess your sin. Because God will not abide where sin abides. So we've got to know what God says and what it means. And the only way we do that is study God's word. And before even reading this word, here's the keynote. Before you get into the Bible each and every day, and before you pray each and every day, I would never ask a man to pray for me unless I felt that man was free of sin. How does that mean? What does that mean? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David went before God after he had committed murder and adultery and everything else. He went before God one day and he said this, it's only a broken and a contrite heart of God that you'll hear. And see, if we don't do that, we don't realize it and recognize it, forget all your studying. Because Jesus said,
amen.
don't study my word if you don't know me because you won't understand.
Worthless.
It's foolishness to him.
Yeah.
But again, you study for what purpose? In the case, so you can bring somebody else onto that understanding, much like Philip did with the Ethiopian. Well, he opened his eyes to see something, and what did he do right after that? He believed, and he went down and baptized, and went back to his people and told them about that. And later on in the Bible, we hear, well, those people came back and had some impact.
Well, see, study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed of, can rightly divide the word of truth.
And it's coming back to what Tim said. We're so used to just being passive. Bill had a conversation with me earlier, and I totally understand what he's getting at. Bill said, look, as an executive in a company, I needed to rely on my attorney to give me an executive summary. I didn't want to know the law. I just wanted to know the outcome. And that's exactly right. That's how it should be. Definitely how it should be. Wouldn't recommend anything different. But some people take that same idea into their spiritual lives.
They don't do it.
God, don't do that. It's my God. But 99% of people in your pews take that exact same approach in their spiritual lives. He's the specialist, the guy up there. He's the guy that has been to seminary. And he's the guy that knows everything. I just need to get the executive summary and learn from it. No! If I could scream and run naked through the halls without getting arrested, I would do it right now to warn people, do not do that. Do not do that. Your master, get down in the weeds with him. Work. Study. As a workman, we can't be lazy and passive, and I don't feel like reading, and I don't want to compare what Jeremiah said with Isaiah. That's too much work. I'd rather watch the game. Please, my God, for the sake of your children and their children, don't do that.
There's a real key note here. Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit. Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit before he checked out back into the kingdom. Jesus.
Yeah.
He said, the hope to his 12, the 12 men that wrote these Gospels, he said to them, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will come and counsel you.
Mm.
Note that word, counsel. And remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, there's a whole message there. How can he remind you of what Jesus said to you if you don't read Jesus' word? So you got to do your job. You can't say, counselor, just put it out here and I don't need to know anymore. It's all I need. Now, see, that's an easy way to do it. We all do it. But Jesus said, Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will come and counsel you and remind you of everything I have said to you. Well, he said it, you read it, and then the Holy Spirit will come do his job his job description is counselor, reminder, convictor, and that's his job. So we need to know that. How do we know it? Get into his word. How often? Daily. That's spiritual food daily. Don't get in it once a week. You get in it daily. You have a quiet time with the Lord daily. And when you do, when you have read that from Genesis to Revelation, you have just opened a huge canyon door for the Holy Spirit to come in and do his job of counseling you what it said and reminding you of what it said.
And how to
see how it starts coming together?
Yeah, and also how to properly apply it in your situation at that moment in time.
Absolutely. Right.
Okay, guys. So
the Ethiopian,
go ahead,
or the barista, if they look at this and go, "Well, I can't read that. I don't read. I can read Spanish, but I have no idea what those words mean." Without the Holy Spirit, without someone talking to that person, it could be a different language. It's a different language.
See, a sevenfold Spirit outlines your detail. Seven.
Spirit, Lord, understanding. That's exactly right.
Right. Yeah. See, all of those are spiritual. And you can't understand them if you don't know God. You got to know him. And then you got to know him well enough that you begin to love him, because he is love. He's the creator of it. So know him, and then you desire to love him, and then you want to love him with all your heart. How much? How can you explain that? How can you explain to yourself, much less anyone else? I love God literally with all of my heart. And with all my soul, with all my mind, I love him. And if I love him, I want to please him.
Sure.
And there starts that whole foundation of expansion. I know the Father. I know him well because I've read about him. He's described himself. And every day I read, even though I've marked it, and I'll mark that scripture, you're marking. Every day you read it, God will peel off another layer. He'll bring you kindergarten to first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade. And at this table today, measure your own. Just measure yourself. What grade are you in with God's word? What grade are you in? Fair question. Where are you at? And you'll be surprised. I'll admit, I'll say, whoa, maybe third grade. It's serious. It's serious. You don't know because why? You don't study. And don't ever say, I don't have time, because God can wake you up in the middle of the night. Or he can give you an accident or a sickness that will lay you flat on your bed and you don't have anything but time. And then you'll say, ooh, wish I had said that. He made time for me.
Good point. Okay, guys, it's 9 o'clock. Next week we'll get into chapter 24, and we'll keep moving from there. Tim.
I'd like to have Joe close for us. But before I say that, I just want to say the people I probably know at this table the best are Carl, Joe, and Chris. And although I think all of you three know the Bible well, and I've discussed it with each of you, what convinces me of your genuineness and that you believe it is how you say it, not what you say. It's your heart, not the content. And I think I tend to listen to the heart of someone, not the words of someone. And then I agree with the words later. Maybe. But it's the heart that moves me. It's not the content. Anyway, Joe?